Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, as we begin to look at the gospel message this morning, we have to remember the context in which the disciples gathered. For those of you who skipped the Good Friday service this week, let me remind you what happened. Jesus was captured and arrested, and he was killed. And the disciples were on the run. See, they had believed that Jesus was going to come establish Israel as a superpower, a political superpower. And so they were expecting this glorious revolution for the people to rise up and overthrow the Romans. And when that didn't happen, they thought, we must have been wrong about him. Jesus died. And so all of our hopes and dreams died with him. They were scattered. They were afraid. They believed that it was all over. Because obviously he didn't overthrow the Romans. Obviously, we aren't all sitting in the palace right now, so something must have gone wrong. Everything that we'd hoped for, the years, the centuries of oppression, ever since the exile, we've been waiting for this one moment, and all of our hopes, the hopes of our entire nation, are dashed. You ever had a bad day? The disciples were there that morning. They didn't even bother, you know, he had said to them, I'm going to rise from the dead, but they didn't believe it. Because there is one certain truth in all of human history: when people die, they tend to stay dead. It's one of those just profound truths that is experienced by all peoples from all time. And this was a culture, they lived with death much more than we do. When somebody dies, they go off to the funeral home. In those days, there was no funeral home. When they died, you laid them out in the living room and everyone gathered around them. You were face to face with death all the time. Disease and sickness were everywhere. They knew the fact of death so well that they didn't even bother to go to the tomb. All of the serious, real disciples who had been trained, that is. In fact, they didn't even go to pay respect to his tomb, except for a couple of women. And that is where our story begins this morning, taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Hear again the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. For he has been raised. As he said, come, see the place where they laid. Then go quickly, tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While they were going, some of the guards went to the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, if I say anything that is not of your will, may it fall to the ground and be quickly forgotten. But Lord, when you speak your word to your people, may you write it in our hearts and change our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, my father works at a church in downtown Pittsburgh, and he's a part of this downtown association working to try to revitalize downtown Pittsburgh. And there's a lot of interesting things happening in downtown Pittsburgh, and every once in a while this group gets together and they have a speaker come in to talk about some interesting subject or some interesting topic or a city revitalization, something or such. And one of their most recent speakers, my dad was telling me about it, he said, this is mostly secular business people. He's one of the very few ministers involved in this group. And he said the speaker got up and his opening words to the group were, "We all know that the only reason any of us are here today is that a few million years ago, a meteor hit the earth and wiped out the dinosaurs. That was the only reason human life was allowed to evolve. It was complete chance. The only reason that any of this is here, the only reason that life exists at all, is complete and total chance." And so basically his point was, if we want to bring order to the world, order to the city, we have to do it ourselves because the universe is completely random. And that was his opening statement. He just said, we know this to be fact. Everybody knows this. That's what society believes. Everything that happens by chance. And like I was talking about earlier, that was a lesson that the early church, that secular people understood very well. That was the context in which their world existed. We took it for granted that the gods were fickle, that things happened by chance, that they wouldn't intervene, that there wasn't much of anything going on. And so they just took it for granted that everything that ever was, it was just chance. You had no control over it whatsoever. We live a pretty comfortable life, and we like to believe that we have a certain amount of control over our lives. If it gets warm, we can even control wind to blow down upon us. Amazing technological giants though we are. The push of a button. But in those days, I can't imagine the amount of faith it takes to believe that everything that ever has been or ever will be happened by chance. Human life is so complex. Our nervous system alone is mind-boggling. It would take textbooks to describe it. I love the analogy. It would be like a tornado hitting a hangar full of parts and putting together a working airplane. That's the amount of belief you have that everything happened by chance. Our world is so complex. And yet to live in a world of chaos and uncertainty, of doubt and fear, that was the world that the first disciples inhabited, and especially those disciples that went to the tomb early that morning. Their entire world had just been shattered. They had been let down. They were coming to the tomb with spices. You know, the women didn't come to the tomb with spices to anoint the body in one hand and fresh clothes in the other hand, just in case Jesus' prediction had come true. No, they came to the tomb with burial spices, knowing for certain in their hearts that he was dead. Because all of their hopes for a better world have been crashed around them. That is how the Easter story begins. It begins with fear and doubt. The first disciples felt lost that morning. They felt like they didn't have the answers. I feel in so many ways we are invited into this story because this is our story. All of us have had a time in our life where things didn't turn out the way we expected, where we felt lost, where we felt like life didn't quite go our way, where we feel like we've been shaken to the core. And so the first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid. That's the first thing the angel says, because fear paralyzes us. Fear, it becomes so all-consuming. We're so consumed with what's going wrong that we often aren't able to hear better news. Have you ever been trying to console a friend who is really sad, and everything you say, well, it's not so bad because, you know, if you do this, oh, no, that won't work. Well, what about if you try this? Oh, that'll never work. And no matter what you say to them, they just dismiss it, and you're just sitting there, why am I here? Why am I trying? Have you ever had that experience? You ever been married? Yeah, where it's just no possible solution because they're so consumed, the other person is so consumed with fear, with loss, with skepticism, they can't even hear your words and understand what brilliant ideas you are offering them. I have some clever ideas. I'm just, anyway. The point is, the first reaction to the resurrection story is fear and doubt. That's how we come to the resurrection. I think most of us, when we come to the story of the resurrection, I think we do have a little bit of doubt in our hearts. Could it be that this man was really and truly raised from the dead? And it's an important question. On this question hinges the entire truth of Christianity. The word that the angels speak, he has been raised. Four words in English, that is one word in Greek. Agartha. He has been raised. Agartha. The entire truth of the Christian religion hinges on the factuality of that one word. Do we believe it or don't we? Because if we don't believe it, if he has not been raised, then the entire teaching of Christianity is built on a lie. This is the linchpin of human history, of Christian teaching. If Jesus Christ has not been raised, then this is just an interesting theory. It's an interesting story to make us feel better, but I certainly wouldn't give my life to it. No more than I would give my life to anything else. But if it's true, then all of history has been turned on its head, because we said before, the one certainty in human history is that the dead do not rise. But what if they do? Then isn't everything that we know about the world, isn't everything that we understand our world to be, put into question? Everything we assume to be fact is turned on its head. And God can write a whole new reality for us. It's a frightening proposition. This one word in Greek hinges the entire truth and trajectory of human history. And so how do we approach the resurrection story? Well, the angel invites us to come and see. He says, you are looking for Jesus. This is interesting. We come to church this morning. What are we looking for? We have doubts. We have fears. We have questions in our life. We have sadness. That's how we come to church. All of these things that happen in the world, they don't go away. They come with us. We come with doubts. We come with fears. And how are we met? Are we met by an angel who tells us, you need to leave all that stuff at the door. And don't go look in there. Just take my word for it. I want blind faith. I want you to shut your mind down. No, we're invited. Come and see the empty tomb. Come and see. Come and ask. You're looking for something. And you're invited in. You're invited in by God Himself to engage that faith, to engage those questions. Ask your questions, God says. You're looking for something. Come and see. God invites us to examine the evidence. And what do we find? What does the story tell us? Well, the disciples, the women run off amazed and bewildered. And it's interesting that I imagine if I was one of the disciples that morning, if I got word that Jesus had been risen from the dead, my first reaction might have been joy, but my second reaction would have been terror. because the last time I saw this guy was when I was abandoning him to death and torture. So I don't know about you, but if I was told that somebody had been raised from the dead and it was the guy that I left to die, I would think that maybe this guy is out for revenge. That maybe he's coming back in anger. Maybe he's coming, you know what, he is going to lay waste to the Roman Empire, and maybe I'm going to be on the chopping block. After all, didn't I turn my back on him when he needed me most? I don't know about you, but I would be pretty nervous if I was a disciple at that point, because I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I've let him down. And so the fact that there is this guy who is seemingly so powerful that death itself cannot stop him gives me great pause. And so it says, it's really interesting that it says, the women left the tomb with fear and great joy. With fear and great joy at the same time. And I think I know exactly why. Because they were part of a group of people that ran away from him. Actually, the women were more faithful than the men. Good for them. But if I was one of those men, I would be awfully nervous that Jesus was going to come back in a very cranky mood. Just makes me a little bit nervous. But that's not what happened. Jesus meets the women on the road, and what does he say to them? Does he tell them, you go find those no good turncoat cowards and tell them that they better be in a kissing mood when they get to me, because I want them to kiss my feet until I tell them to stop? No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, go and find my brothers. My brothers, he calls them. After all that they did to him, After Peter's denial, his closest friend denied him, and Jesus calls him brother. That is a powerful testimony about the power of forgiveness. And so, of course, when we gather together as a body of Christ, as we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we come to be forgiven. We say the prayer of forgiveness every single Sunday when we gather. And we announce the words of the assurance of pardon, because we know that Jesus is a God who forgives us all of our failings. We've come to the tomb this morning with doubts, with fears, with questions. We are a weak people. We are a doubting people. And Jesus welcomes us and invites us to ask our questions, forgives our shortcomings, and loves us anyway. But he doesn't just forgive us. No, he gives us a mission and a purpose in life. He said, go. The disciples are told, go and tell the others the good news. Jesus basically says to them, I still have plans for you. Even though you're weak, even though you fall short, I have plans for your life. You matter to me. You are important. I have come back, crossed the chasm of eternity, back from the dead, because I need you to know that I still have plans for you. And we're going to do something great. I am beginning a new work. I've said it before, and I say it many times, and today, of all days, we remember why we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday. The Sabbath was always on Saturday, because that's the seventh day of the week. God created the world, and then he rested on the seventh day of creation. And Christians had worship on the first day of the week, of all things. Why? Why would you worship on the first day of the week? Because Christians didn't believe it was the first day of the week. They believed it was the first day of the new creation. If the world was created in seven days, then on the eighth day, Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we have an octagon in the center of our sanctuary, to remind us of the power of the eighth day, that Jesus is beginning a new creation, that he has undone death itself, that the truth of that phrase, he has been raised, is so true that the entire world of human history is being remade. Death itself is being rewritten. All of the rules are being undone. Our baptismal font is also an octagon. It's a symbol of new life that we have been forgiven, but we have been remade into something new in Jesus Christ. We've been given a mission to go and tell others this story. The resurrection brings meaning and purpose to our life. They met Jesus on the road and they worshiped him. They encountered him. It changed their life. It filled them with meaning and purpose. When we gather for worship, we don't believe that the world was just created by random chance. We believe that God created all things, that God gives our life meaning. Our entire lives are changed because of this profound and meaningful truth. Death has been conquered. And Jesus Christ is making all things new. And he began with himself, and then he comes for us. And one day we believe he will come back, so then the entire creation will be made new. The dead will be raised, and we will celebrate in the joyful feast of the kingdom. The first passage of scripture we heard read today describes that joyful feast when all things will be made new. And what did it talk about? Rich food. Well-aged wines. Can you imagine just the joy of it? As someone who likes to eat, the idea of a feast is just a joyful thing for me. But it's one of those things that for all of us, the fasting is turned into feasting. Sorrow is turned into joy. All of the brokenness, all of the doubts and fears that we bring with us into worship are transformed into hope. In Jesus Christ. The first Easter may have begun in fear. It may have begun with questions, but it ended in celebration because of an empty tomb marked victory for not just Jesus, but for all of humankind who is joined with him in his life, death, and resurrection. The resurrection gives meaning and purpose to our life. Thanks be to God that we have been transformed and accepted by one who loves us so much. Amen.